Thank you. Thank you for the great welcome. I'm really privileged to be asked to come along. I come from the Northside Evangelical Church. We're just over there in Northgate, and I've gotten to know Murray over time, and it's really my privilege to be able to be here and to bring the word with you to you this evening. And thank you for that great encouragement through the worship as well as we've been together. If you've got your Bible, I encourage you to pull it out, or your iPhone, or your Galaxy S4, or whatever other device you've got, have that ready to go. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1. And as we do that, I just want to talk for those who own a house, and I know there's a lot of young people here, and so maybe I can discourage you from doing what I'm about to talk to you about. There's a lot of young people who believe that when you buy a house, it's a good thing to go and get a house that you fix up. So, because you think, guys particularly think they're good handymen. And so you go and buy this house and you think, I'm a good handyman and I want to be a handyman, so I'm going to buy a house and I'm going to do it up. And certainly there's an incentive to do that, because when you are doing it up yourself, you save money, and then, you know, when it's all finished, you can step back and you can say, wow, look at what I did, look at what I achieved with my own bare hands, and your wife praises you and all those sorts of things, and you feel really good about yourself. But there's a trick to it. And the trick is to realize that you really aren't as good as you think you are when it comes to being a handyman, unless you are actually a qualified builder. So the danger with doing up a house or being a handyman is you really underestimate how long things take. A friend of mine decided that he was going to build his own house, and he said to his wife, it's only going to take 4 years. And so they lived in this shed. Well, 10 years later, they were still living in this shed. And this wife was very patient, but this poor guy, every weekend he was working, it just took so long to build his house. And people who are handymen, they really overestimate their abilities. You know, they see these TV shows, The Block and all these other things, and they think, well, if two female coppers can do that, I can do that for sure, can't I? And so they go in there and they do it and just botch it up completely. And so in the end, you end up with what is, I guess, defined as a significant... It's not working. There it is. As a significant mess. Because you realise you're not as good as you are, and you're trying to build around living in this home, and you don't finish what you start. And I think I've told you that story because I want you to picture God in this. And I want you to recognise that of all the things that God is not a handyman. And that's what we're going to see tonight in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. So have a look at that passage if you've got it open. If you haven't, listen along, or you can also read it on the screen as well. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And as we read that passage, I wonder there if you saw the bit where it says that God's not a handyman. And it's actually verse 6. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. God will always finish what he starts. God will always bring it to completion.
And that's an important thing to remember, because the people who Paul is writing to at this time, at one stage they weren't even in the game. At one stage they weren't even a church. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. It's a specific place. It's a specific church. It's a specific people. And these people haven't known Jesus Christ before, and now they've come into existence, and through the gospel they're there together in Philippi. And each one of these people has become a saint. Now at some point, for each one of these people, the journey started. Jesus is in the business, we see then, of turning people into saints. Now, when you hear the word saints, you might think of a whole range of people. Perhaps if you're familiar with how things have been going in Australia in the last couple of years, there's this lady called Mary MacKillop, and she is a Catholic lady, and she was a very well-regarded, highly regarded woman in the early of last century, and she was very sacrificial in the way that she lived, and many people looked up to her, and she was a significant person in people's lives, and she went through the process, and now they call her Saint Mary. And when you hear a word like saint, you might think of people like that, not like maybe not Mary MacKillop or a Catholic saint, but really nice people, people who've impacted your life. People who've really made a difference to the way that you live. People who've encouraged you and nurtured you and walked with you and done all these wonderful things. And you look at those people and you go, oh, that person is a saint. Now, there's nothing wrong with describing someone like that, but that's not really what the Bible is about when it's talking about saint. You see, the word saint literally means the ones who have been made holy. That's what the word saint means. Now, see that it's being made holy. Not acting holy, but being made holy. So the primary issue in being a saint is not what you do, but it's who you are. To help you understand this, maybe we can go back to the Old Testament, and we can think of an Old Testament situation that you might be familiar with, and that's the temple or the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was that tent that got built in the days of Moses, and some very special people got involved in building that, and that this was a place of worship, and they carried it around in the desert, and they carried it all over the place, pack it up, pull it out, pack it up, pull it out, until they get to the promised land. And then for a while they still pack it out and pull it up, and then eventually it sits there for a while, and then God replaces the tabernacle with the temple, and so they pack away the tabernacle for good, and there is the temple. Now, in either situation, this, what I'm going to tell you, is applying. Because at the tabernacle or at the temple, the things that were used in that facility were all holy. So, for example, the pottery that was in the tabernacle. The person who was responsible for going and buying that, he would go down to the pottery shop. And he would see all these pots, and they would be all the same. They would look the same, they're basically the same shape and everything like that. Not only were they all the same, they would have all sorts of flaws as well. And then the priest would come along and he would choose one of these particular pieces of pottery. And for no other reason than the priest has chosen that piece of pottery, now that piece of pottery is holy. It still looks the same, it still works the same, it still has the same flaws, but now it's holy. Now let's take that concept and apply it to people. You see, all people are made in the image of God. We look different. We have different characters, blue eyes, green eyes, different colour hair, red hair, green hair, some green hair, I guess, brown hair, those sorts of things. That all happens, and we've all got these differences, but this is very much the similarity. Deep down, we're the same. We are in the image of God. And all of us have got the same flaw, and that flaw is called sin. So all of us have these shortcomings and weaknesses and failings and all of those sorts of things. And then someone comes along and then says, I'm going to take you. I'm going to choose you. And so out of all these different people on this earth, you get chosen. And that someone, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to this passage and when it comes to understanding the book of Philippians, we need to start by remembering that it's written to the saints. It's written to the ones who have been chosen, and all of these people have been chosen because of the unique work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's work is unique in a whole heap of ways, but the work of Jesus Christ is unique because Jesus is the only person who can save. There is no other one. There is no other way. There is no other hope except through Jesus Christ. He was the one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He was the one who was the gift of God. If anyone tells you any different to that, they're not telling you the truth of the Scripture. Not only is Jesus unique, his work is the only work that can deal with sin. You see, Jesus becomes the sin bearer. He goes to the cross. He pays the price. That means all of the punishment of all of the sin can be put onto Christ. And as we trust in him, he takes our sin. He is the only sin bearer. He is the one who is able to bring us from complete rebellion to God into a relationship with God. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus is also the only one who can actually bring us into a relationship with God. He is the mediator. He is the one that stands between. He is the one that brings us in. He is the one that sets the way. Now, I'm sure you've heard all of these things before, or perhaps you haven't. You're here for the first time, and we can talk about that later if you want to, but I think most of us have heard this before. And what this means is this, is that because of the work of Jesus Christ, you can sit there with your guilt and with your shame, and you can say, but I am still a saint. That I have been chosen in Christ, not because of what I've done, not because of how good I am, not because of the ongoing work, but because Jesus Christ has paved the way for me. I am a saint. Now, some of you are sitting there looking around at the room and going, well, that person's certainly not a saint, but it's not the outside stuff, you see. It's what Christ has done. And so Jesus is coming along at the beginning of Philippians here, and he's paving the way. And the reason he paves the way is because he wants you to understand there's a process. And that process continues on. It's a work of God. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. In other words, what God starts, he'll finish. And so then we have this question. Is there anybody who, or any type of person, who cannot be brought to completion by God? Or we can say, what sort of people can become saints? Well, look around this room. You know your background stories better than I do. You know your shortcomings. You know your weaknesses. You know those people in this room who've done drugs. You know the people in this room who've done all sorts of lusty things. You know the people in this room who, their life prior to knowing Christ is one of darkness and hopelessness. But you also know people in this room who had a really great life, who had a good job, who were upstanding citizens, who the world looked at and they said, there's a great person. You see, it's very easy to think that Jesus has only come for the darkness and the hardness and those really, those stories that you get, those testimonies, and someone was like, here I am, my life was real trash, and I was on marijuana and I was on heroin and I was shooting up places all the time and I stole cars. And then Jesus came into my life and now look at me. And they got big bags under their eyes and they're all, their life has impacted them. But Jesus has changed them. And we look at those stories and we go, aren't they fantastic? But what we forget is the other stories. The stories of the successful people. The people who grow up in the church. The people who were good and kind and loving. They went to Christian schools. You see, they need Jesus just as much. And the stories that come and where Jesus brings them, it's not about the background. It's not that Jesus goes, oh, what's the worst story I can find? I'll change that person. He looks at every single person from every single background, from every single walk of life, from every tribe and nation and people and language, and he begins the process. Who can be a saint? Well, anyone can be a saint as long as they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's only the beginning of the process, isn't it? You see, God brings us into the point of being saints and then he says, I'm going to keep on going. that call that we have is a call of living the life of the gospel. God will give us a life which is complete and full of significance. You see, we don't have to wait to heaven before our life has meaning, before our life has purpose. Right now, our life can have purpose and our life can have meaning. We have a partnership in the gospel. Paul talks about that. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What this means is that tonight, tomorrow, as you go to uni, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you are at home, if you're a stay-at-home mum, whatever you're doing, that your life has significance now and it's a partnership of the gospel significance. That each one of us is part of God's plan, that our confession of Christ gives us daily purpose, that your life has meaning. That we know that it's not just about saying, God, here I am, I'm waiting for heaven and I'll just when I get there it'll all be good, but in the meantime I'm not really sure. Well, it's not working like that, is it? God has a plan for us now. It's a significant life. It's a great life. It's partnering with God in living in this world. And then he continues on and he says that a life with God also calls us to abound in more in love. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Perhaps you remember, or maybe you're still doing this, when you were dating. And you meet this person, and you may meet this lovely girl, and you think, oh, she's really nice. And then you start to get to know her. And then you discover things about her that are really, really annoying. And that's just how relationships start, don't they? Now, the thing about where they go from the annoying part to the relationship part is love has to step in. You see, there's no one in this world who doesn't annoy you in some way. If you're finding a girlfriend or trying to find a girlfriend who's not annoying, just be a bachelor. It'll be easier. So that's what you do. So it's love has to step in, doesn't it? And then when love steps in, all those things that at once you said were annoying, all of a sudden they become cute. Doesn't it work like that? That's how and love's a transforming thing, isn't it? And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying this is how it works with others. When you're a Christian, you begin to see people in a different light. That God gives you this love, that people who would annoy you, you say, no, but that person is in the image of God. And that person could be a saint. And if I just show them love and if I just show them grace and forgiveness and mercy and all of those fruits of the Spirit, then God might use that and use his grace and Spirit to transform that person. And your heart changes for people. This is what Paul is saying here. This is how you can move forward. That you become a person who looks around at the world and says, I'm going to give these people the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to show love where for many of those people, no one else has shown them love at all. And Jesus gives us that. Not only does Jesus give us that, he also gives us a discerning heart to discern what is best. So you can discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, let me stress that purity and blamelessness is not saying you're going to get everything right and everything perfect. This is God looking at you through the glasses of grace. Through the glasses of Christ. And as he looks at you through the glasses of Christ, what does he see? He sees your purity, he sees your blamelessness as you are in Christ. And then he gives us discernment in that situation. Those of you who have kids or younger brothers will or sisters will appreciate this. You give kids money, you give them $5, a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old. And they will go and buy trash, won't they? You think, oh, I'm going to give them this is really, and they'll just buy the biggest rubbish ever because they have no discernment about the value of money. They just think, here's money and I'm going to go and spend it. There's lots of adults who are like that as well, but that's a different story. But isn't it true that sometimes at some point discernment comes in and God's saying through Christ, I'm going to give you that discernment. I'm going to help you how to live. So as you go through life and as you need to make choices, I'm going to give you direction. Through the Bible, that's a good way to start. Through the Spirit. And I'm going to help you make the right decisions and I'm going to help you to make the right choices. As you're going about deciding what sort of relationships you want to go into and how you want those relationships to unfold, I'll give you discernment. I'll help you in those relationships. The job that you choose, all of these sorts of things come under the category of being given discernment. And so God is saying again, as a saint, I'm going to keep on working. God's working in you now. He's continuing the project. Closely connected with all of that is the fact that we are going to be filled with, I'm too far forward, filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's verse 11. In other words, God's going to work in such a way that people are going to see the change. You see, when people become Christians, it's a 180-degree turnaround. And Christ brings a new life. The old is gone, the new has come. In Christ, we are a new creation. And so through all of that, there's going to be this recognition of people around you. They're going to see it. Now, they may not like what they see. They might not like the fact that you've become this Jesus crazy person and all that sort of stuff, but they're going to see it. They're going to see the transformation. They're going to see the grace. They're going to see the love. They're going to see the difference in your attitude. They're going to see your heart is softer. And at some point, they're going to come along and they're going to say, "What on earth is going on with you? Why are you so different?" Well, it's because God's continuing the work. You see, what's going on here at the beginning of Philippians is Paul encouraging us by saying that each and every day of our life is important. That each and every day of our life is a significant contribution to God's kingdom, because each and every day of our life is God continuing the work. Now, like all projects, they take time. And the reality for each one of us is that work's not going to be complete until we die and get to heaven, or until the Lord comes back and fully and completely redeems us. But God's there all the time. God's continuing, encouraging us as we partner in the gospel, helping us to abound in love, helping us to be discerning as we are filled with righteousness, impacting the world. God does that because he's not your average handyman. And he wants to encourage us. The central focus of this section here is verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. So I want to encourage you this evening in two ways. Firstly, I want to encourage you and ask you the question, have you started the process in the first place? You see, before God can complete the work of building the saint, you've got to be a saint. Which means that for each one of us, we need to recognize and ask and sit down and say, Jesus, are you really the king of my life? Have I really given my life over to you? Do I even really understand who you are? That's the first thing. If you haven't got to that point and you're sitting here tonight, then I would encourage you, talk to one of those people who was on the stage there from the home groups. I'm sure that they would be more than happy to share with you about more of that story, what it means to be in Christ. I'm sure that they would be happy to sit and pray with you and encourage you in that walk. You've got to be a saint first, recognizing that God has come into your life and he's chosen you, not because of who you are or because of your background or anything like that, but because of his love and grace. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. If you are a saint, and I'm assuming most of you are, recognize that every single day of your life is significant, that every single day of your life is important, that God has a plan. And I know some days it doesn't feel like it. I know some days you wake up and you go, what on earth am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing, God? And in all the challenges of life, there are times when you have doubts and you have fears and you have worries and all of those sorts of things. We need to recognize that in all of these things, when we are tempted, when we are struggling against sin, when we're feeling down, when we're feeling far from God, he's there. And he's at work. And he's continuing to build. Because he's not going to give up on you. He's not going to let you go. He's going to hold you, because he wants you to know that you, for him, have eternal significance. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's pray. Father, as we're here tonight, look at our hearts. And we ask, God, that you will help us to discern our situation with you. Help us to discern, Lord, whether we have understood whether we are a saint or not. Lord, may it be true that for each one of us, we can walk out of here tonight and we can say, yes, I am a saint. And Lord, if we can't, give us the courage to tell someone. Give us the courage to approach one of the faces here and to honestly say, we don't understand what this means. Can you tell us? And Lord, we also want to pray as saints. We recognize, Lord, and we confess that some days we don't feel like saints. Some days we very much feel like sinners. We need your grace, we need your love, we need your mercy, we need your work. Lord, if there are people here today who are struggling with their identity, who are struggling overwhelmingly with a sin that perhaps they've hidden from everyone else, Lord, give them the courage to open up and be honest about that, to recognize that God is continuing to work with them despite what they have done. Lord, may it be true for all of us that we can walk out from here today saying and recognizing and believing that we have eternal significance in you. Affirm us, Lord, in your grace. Enable us, God, to hold on to you, to trust and to believe that you have a plan. Hear our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.